that we've been in, entitled Church on Mission. Church on Mission. We've talked about a few things of what it means to be a church on mission. And I think it was very fitting for me, and mainly because this passage is in my personal reading this year. One of the things that I do, I'm not trying to tell you how to necessarily do yours, but I pick every month, I pick a New Testament letter, and I read that every day. I read the letter every day, and some of them are really long, and it takes me longer. Some of them are short, and it takes me less time, but I read that every day. And this month, the month of January, has been the letter to Colossae, what we know as the book of Colossians. And I kept getting into chapter 3, especially, we're going to focus today on verses 1 through 17, but I kept getting today and I kept thinking, well, you know what, I'm going to scrap the outline that I had set up to close out this series of A Church on Mission, and I want to focus on this passage. So we're going to do something more akin to Bible study this morning. We're just going to go verse by verse through this, and I want you to see some things about what it means to be a church on mission. And the two things that I think stand out to this, and maybe it's even in your bulletin there, is that a church on mission seeks two things, and it seeks holiness and it seeks love. A church on mission seeks holiness and seeks love. And I think that's what you find here in this passage in Colossians. So we're going to close out this series this week, A Church on Mission. I hope we've laid a groundwork for this year as we continue to build on what God has been doing here and using us to be more and more effective out in our community and beyond in sharing the glorious grace of God. But in order to do that, we need all of us together, individually and collectively, to be seeking holiness and seeking love. So I'm going to read the passage again. I know you just heard it, but that's okay. Repetition is key. It's why I read every day of a month. It's the same thing. I know that sounds crazy to some people. Like, don't you get bored? No, sometimes, yeah. But here we go. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, meaning in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, would you make your words real to us today? And we know, we read that passage and we know what we need. We need more of you. We need more of Jesus. And we know that that's what you're in the business of doing, Lord, is transforming us more and more. As we seek to live in holiness, as we seek to live in love, that you are at work in our hearts and our minds, transforming us. So come, Lord, and do that by your Spirit today. Use your word to transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 and 2 here, we're going to jump right in. Verses 1 and 2, we see an imperative command. We've talked a bit about this idea of imperative. Imperatives in the Greek means they are literal commands. These are something that the author is calling or commanding the readers to do. Okay? So if you want to see the heart of this passage, it is right here at the beginning. Everything else serves to how we accomplish this command. And the command is quite simple. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So here's the command. Seek and set our minds on the things of God and the things of heaven and not on the things of the world. That's a simple command. Amen? This is the command that Paul has for this church in Colossae, a church that he's calling to be on mission for God. And the command here that he has for them is that they are to set their minds on the things of God, on the things of heaven, on the things of eternity, and not on the things of the world. And within this, then, there's a twofold application to this command. First, what Paul is getting at is that for the one who is truly made alive in Christ, their hearts, their affections, and their desire should be on Christ and on a future reward. So what he said, you get your mind off the here and now, you get your mind off of the life that you're living, you get your mind off of the things that are surrounding you, and you focus on what you have and what you will have in Christ Jesus. Paul is encouraging the Colossians to refuse to find their ultimate satisfaction and hope and worthiness in the world, but instead in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We see this evidenced here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 through 25. We see how applied by Moses is by faith. Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So what is the author of Hebrews saying about Moses? Moses could have had everything, every worldly thing. He was raised up in the home of Pharaoh. He was raised up as a king's son, as a king's grandson. He could have had all the things that Egypt had to offer. But instead, what did he do? He bore the reproach that was to come. He denied those things because he was looking for the promise. He was looking in the promise that Abraham had received, that there would be one who would come and would gather all his people, that there would be one who would be an eternal king, and to rest in him would receive all eternal things. This is what Moses looked for. And this is exactly what Paul is calling this church to. According to Paul, the natural response to being raised with Christ, get this, this is important. According to Paul, the natural response to being raised with Christ is that we both find our ultimate satisfaction in Christ. So we find our satisfaction in him. We don't find our ultimate satisfaction in anything of the world. But that also leads us then to endure all things because of the glory in Christ. What allows Christians to endure hardship is the fact that they don't live for the hope in that fleeting moment. But their hope rests on what is to come. You get that? So this is the command. To set our minds on the things of God and heaven and not the things of the world. And the twofold thing is there is that we don't find our hope in anything in the world. And that motivates us to endure all things that the world might bring. You got that? Now look at verses 3 and 4. Paul moves to give a great encouragement to them. He's like smacking them down here a little bit, right? This is challenging stuff. He's like, man, get your head out of your life right now. Get your head out of the hopes that you have right. Get your head out of the here and now. You're going to be called to endure great and suffering things for Christ. And the only way you're going to do it is if you have an eternal perspective, not a here and now perspective. This is challenging. So he wants to encourage them. And look what he says in verses 3 and 4. For you, here's why. Why should you do this? Because you have died. Why can you look beyond the things of here and now? Why can you focus and set your mind on the things of God? Here's why. Because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's where he's telling them. He's telling them why or what their motivation is for putting their desires in the future hope and not in the world. And he says, because first of all, you have died. Meaning that if you've been raised with Christ. This is true for them and this is true for you today. If you have been raised with Christ, you have died to the world. If you have been raised with Christ, you have died to the world. This is the same argument that Paul makes in Romans 6, 1 and 2. When he says, shall we sin so that grace abound? People are asking, hey, if God's grace is just freely bestowed, and when I sin, his grace is even magnified more because he keeps pouring it out. Should I just keep on sinning so grace abounds more and more? And what does he say? Heavens, no. And what does he say that? He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It's the same idea here. If we have died to the world, if as Christians, to be raised with Christ means we have died to the world, how can we continue to live for the world? It's a good question, isn't it? And he gives the greatest encouragement ever. Here's why. Because your life is hidden with Christ. This is the reason they could put their hopes in Christ's kingdom and not in this world. This is the reason they could endure all things. Because their citizenship was not here. Their citizenship was with Christ and his kingdom. And friends, that's true for us as well. Our lives, our hope, our future are not here. Your life is hidden, meaning it's kept with Christ in God. Go back to Hebrews and look at chapter 13 and verse 12 and 14. I want you to see this. This is the call. He says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify a people through his own blood. That's you. That's me. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Why? He says, for in this world, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So we are called to set our minds on the things that are to come and not the things that are right now. For the things that are fleeting and are passing away. And there will come a day when God will make all things new and we will live in his kingdom. And that is what we are to focus on. So a church on mission, first and foremost, better be seeking the things of God. Better be focused on the things of God. There's a lot of application there. Boy, I can make you guys really late, but I know you want to watch football today. But boy, there's a lot to say in that. Just practically on how we go about doing the business of church together. What we focus on, what we do. Are we focused on worldly success? Are we so concerned with numbers and all these things that people hang on walls to make look like they've been successful? Is that really the focus of the church that's on mission? I would say no. The focus of the church that's on mission is on people. Is on taking the gospel to people so that they would live in an eternal perspective as well. I'm going to move on because I would go on and there. Jump on to verses 5 and 9. That's a nugget for you. Hold on to it. That one's free. Then he says, here, by virtue now of being raised with Christ, by virtue of being focused on the hope in the things of Christ and not in the things of the world, look, he gives another command. Look at the command. Put to death, therefore, because you have been raised with Christ, because you no longer focus on the things of the world, because your hope is in the eternal kingdom of God, because of that, I want you, he says, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked while you were living, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. I'm betting the Colossians were not much different than you and me. If you're like me, you don't really struggle with understanding the command. Okay, I get it. I get that God is calling me by virtue of my life in Christ. I get it that I am not supposed to do these things. I get it that I'm not supposed to live in. I get that. It's pretty clear, right? It doesn't take a lot of exposition to figure out, yes, God is calling us to holiness, right? But here's where the challenge comes in. Not really the struggle with the idea of the command, but more with the question of just how do we set our minds on the things above and not in the world. What do we do? What do we change? That's the good question, is it not? It's one thing to say, hey, be holy, but then you're like, well, how do I do that? How do I do it? What do I have to do? And fortunately for them and for us, Paul lays it out in two ways, in a negative and a positive way. Paul does that a lot. He gives negative commands and positive reinforcement to teach the same thing. Of what he gives them things of what not to do or what they should kill, and he gives them things that they should do. And he starts with the what not to do, what they were to kill in themselves. And look what he says. He writes, put to death what is earthly in you. Well, what's that? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. That word is pathos, and it means passions of dishonor. Earthly desires. That's not necessarily sexual desires. That's just earthly desires to live for the things of the world. Any deep desire for earthly things. He says, put those things to death. Put to death in you. It means this is something that you have to do. This is a call to you. That this is part of this command that you are to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's a command to you. Always resting on the promise that for it is God who works in us to will and to do by his good pleasure. Amen? But nevertheless, we are responsible to do this. We must put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passions of dishonor, and evil desires. And then he gives the great reasons why these things are to be put to death. Why? Well, there's no better reason than what we see in verse 6. Because on the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. This is why you put these to death. Because God's wrath is coming for those things. If you pick up Paul in Ephesians 2, what does he say about mankind before coming in contact with Christ Jesus by his glorious grace? We were all like the rest of mankind, children of what? Of wrath. There's wrath coming for sin. And Paul says, put to death in you what God will pour his wrath out on. Now, notice what he says in verse 7. This is an important thing. It's important for us. Because he's telling him, in these you too once walked. When you were living in them. So he's like, this was you. You guys were sexual. You were sexual deviants. You were immoral in your sexual lives. You had passions and evil desires and covetousness. You were living all these things. But now you have been raised to a new hope. So put those things to death. Put to death the things that are killing you. Put to death the things that God hates. Because that's what he saved you for. It's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 3. My point of application, our call, if you were in Sunday school, you should remember this. Our call is to remember the plight that God has saved us from. Our call is to always remember the saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. And I have no room to boast in myself. Because that was me. I was a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But now God has raised me up with Christ. So now that I might seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That I might set my mind on the things of heaven and not the things of earth. This is an important reminder. Let us preach the gospel to ourselves every day, friends. Amen. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Back to the text. We'll get verses 8 and 9. Paul adds what appears to be a new list, but what it actually is a list of things that flow from the heart's desires in the previous list. That makes it, they manifest. So he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, and on the count of these, the wrath of God. Now he gets into these manifestations of these things. And look at what he says. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. What Paul is saying here is that living in the worldliness of manifestations of sexual immorality and passion and evil desires and covetousness manifests itself in these other sinful actions. These things are warring in us. And we see here, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a very relevant one. If we're going to be a people that are on mission together, that we have to be actively seeking to put to death and put away our anger. You can't be an angry man running around in your home, in your church, in your community. You can't be that guy yelling, "Get off my lawn." That's a worldly perspective. This is very practical, right? You can't be wrathful. You can't be one that's seeking vengeance. Why? Because vengeance is the Lord's. What frees me? What frees me from not seeking vengeance? What frees me is the fact that I know that my life is hidden with Christ. And that when Christ returns, every wrongdoing will be dealt with. It'll either be dealt with the cross of Christ, or it'll be dealt with eternity in hell. But vengeance is not mine, so I put that away. I no longer claim the right to my own vengeance. I give it to the Lord. So I must put that away. I put away malice. I don't deal with you in a malicious way. I want what's right for you. Whoever comes into my AO, I want what's right for them. I want to be an instrument of good to them and not an instrument of evil to them. I do not slander, gossip. I do not talk down about other people. But if my words are there, I use them to lift them up. This is what flows right in the next one, obscene talk. And some people say, well, this means that you shouldn't, use curse words. Well, probably shouldn't, but that's not really what this passage is saying. Obscene talk is actually better translated as abusive language. You're using your language to hurt other people. This is what you're to put to death. So if you got upset and you said, I'm not saying that's right and good. I'm saying that's not what the passage is talking about. The passage is talking about when you say, you blobbity blobbity blob. That's what it's talking about. Abusive language used to hurt people. These are the things that come out of a heart that is of the world. Things that are we are to war against in our bodies. Things that we are to put to death. So there's the negative command, right? There are things. Don't do this. Put these things to death in you. Don't give them leeway. Don't make excuses for yourself. When you find yourself living in things, put those things to death. Stop. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in repentance. Go to the Word of God. Go to a brother and sister in Christ and say, I need help. And put those things to death in you. Because if we don't, then we're not going to be useful to the kingdom of God. If we're a bunch of angry, wrathful, malicious, slandering, abusive talkers, then we will not be any use for the mission of God. Watch your Facebook. Watch your Twitter. All that matters. Watch your interactions. We got to put those to death. We're going to be a church on mission. We have to each seek as best we can to put those things to death. This is what holiness is. Notice, we're not saying you're saved by doing that. We'll give that caveat. Amen? You're not saved by doing that. This is the product of being raised with Christ. This is the result of being raised with Christ. That we put them to death. So that's the negative command. Don't do this. Put these things. I'm going to keep going or we're never going to finish and you guys will be... You guys will miss your lunch date. Now he gets into the positive, the things to be taken, things to do. So we have the negative command. Now we have the positive command. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of God. Here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. He's contrasting between the earthly, the worldly life, and the heavenly, the godly life. Instead of not doing these things, now he wants you to do something. Notice the consistent theme. Paul is basing this on them having been raised with Christ. In verse 1, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And now he says, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of his creator, put on then as chosen ones, holy and beloved. So he's consistent here. He says, by virtue of you have been raised with Christ, now seek the things of Christ. The old self has died. You are now a new creation. So now live as a new creation. Don't miss verse 11, by the way. Now, because of this reality of the old person having died and the new man being alive, that you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. By virtue of that, he says, there is now no Jew or Greek or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian or free, but Christ is all in all. This is something that, by the way, American church is really jacked up. And Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. It's horrible. Because we don't see this. We're not living in this. I'm not suggesting that people don't rightly congregate with people that they have things in common with. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the view of the church. Do we have this holistic view of the church? That all people, that God is making a people for himself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And they are his. And there is no slave and free. There is no Greek and there's no Jew. There's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. There's no American. But there is Christ. All in all. And he says, because of that, because your old person has died, because you now are a new life, here, what? Put on then. Here's the fruit of the new life, compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts with who? With people who are mired in all sorts of ugliness. That our responses to them should be compassionate. We don't look down our nose at people. We don't act holier than thou. We remember that I too once walked in those things. So I have compassion. Kindness. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Kindness. Yes, as a believer, you are to be kind in your words, in your actions, in your demeanor. We should be, of all people, be the ones that are kind. When you go through the checkout stand at HEB and you're frustrated because that knucklehead in front of you in the 15 aisle has 32 items, You should be kind. It's hard. It's hard. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? In the 15 and under line. But kind. Humility. Humility. I don't think of myself as loftier than I should. I focus myself like Jesus said, that I'm but a branch and he is the vine. And apart from him, I can do nothing. So if I have success in this life, it all glory goes to him. Meekness. I like to understand, I didn't coin this definition or whatever, but I think a good way to understand meekness is power under control. Means that I can use my influence and my power for others. I'm willing to give in for the benefit of others. This is what Jesus does. In his meekness, he comes and he endures all suffering. Why? Because he knows he's going to the cross to save a people for himself. So in his meekness, he does not exercise his power and his authority, but he's silent as a lamb. And he's a servant. Patience. Oh, Lord. Patience. What's the joke? Don't ever ask God for patience. Because he doesn't just miraculously give it to you. He'll give you opportunities to be patient. Patience. Patience in your home. Patience with your wife or your husband. Patience with your children. Patience with your co-workers. Patience with the knucklehead with 32 items in the 15 and under line. Patient with the guy that cuts you off on the road. Patience. Look at this. Bearing each other's burdens. Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. This is the call of the church, by the way, is to bear each other's burdens. That when one of us is hurting, the rest of us are hurting. When one of us rejoices, all of us get to rejoice. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why are we called to forgive? Paul says, because God has forgiven you. Do you think that you are more lofty than God? For every sin that you ever committed has been an affront to his authority and his very being? Yet God graciously forgives you in Christ. Yet we dare to hold grudges. Yet we dare to demand that people capitulate to us. If God has forgiven us, then we have no excuse not to forgive. This is what it looks like. So don't do these things that you used to do. Amen. Put to death in you all these ugly things. Now live in the new life. We're going to be a church on mission. Then we're going to be a church filled with people who are seeking. Imperfectly so, amen, because I haven't got all this, man. I wrestle. Sometimes I have to go to my wife at the end of the day and say, dear, I'm sorry, because I wasn't compassionate. I wasn't kind. I wasn't humble. And I know I'm not the only one in here. So I'm not saying perfection. We're working on this. We're seeking to put these things to death. But if we're going to be a church on mission, we've got to be a people with compassionate hearts, with kindness, with humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving people. Now we've gone a long way, so hang on here, because here in verse 14, I think Paul gets to the ultimate point, and he gets to the ultimate point that I want to get to you. As I said, the church on mission seeks what? Seeks holiness and seeks love. Look what he says in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together. What he means by that is love is the fulfillment of these things. Love is the bottom line. Love is what the godly life is about. Why? Well, because when you love, you're not sexually immoral. Because you respect each other, you respect God, and you live in love. By the way, ooh, I'm going to get in trouble here. Ooh. Men, that matters in your marriage. Men, that matters in your marriage. If you're going to love your wife, I'm going to get in trouble. You love your wife. Look, we're all fallen creatures here. We're all wrestling. But when you love your wife, then that matters in the bedroom. That your sex life is driven out of love and not just out of your desires. Because it's just driven out of your desires for immediate fulfillment, then it's not driven out of love. Better move on. When you're not filled, you love when you're not filled with passions of dishonor. When you love, you act honorably towards one another. When you love, you don't covet, but you rejoice in what your brother and sister have. When you love, you don't remain angry with each other. When you love, you don't act in wrath or malice, getting even or ill intention. When you love, you don't slander one another. When you love, you don't weaponize your speech against one another. Instead, what do? When you love, you treat each other with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, helping one another and eager to forgive. That's love. This is why Paul said, this is the fulfillment of these things. This is why, what is the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, upon these, fulfill the law and the prophets. What is that? Well, it goes back to God's moral law, your Ten Commandments. It's all about loving God and loving others. It fits right in here. It's the same exact thing that he's saying here. That love is the fulfillment of being made, or love is the ultimate manifestation of being made alive in Christ. Wow. That we don't treat people that the way we used to, but now we treat them with a new, we have a new ethic. And that ethic is Christ Jesus, who looked upon wretched people like me, who was not looking for him, who did not want to honor him in my life. But he chased me down and sought me. He left the 99 to go find me. And he brought me into his fold. A child who was once a child of wrath has now, by his glorious grace, become a child of God. That's love. And if we are to be a church on mission, then that should be us. We don't look down our nose at the world out there that is mired in every bit of sin. My gosh, you can't walk down the street without being confronted with the depravity of mankind, the fallen condition of the world. It's everywhere. It's on TV. I can't even hardly watch TV anymore. But what should our response be? To look down our nose? To shake our fists? Or to go before a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness? But also witnessing that before the world amongst ourselves. The world's got enough bickering and backbiting and fighting in itself. It certainly does not need to see the church doing that. Treat each other with compassion and kindness. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul gives us some extra insights on how we can do this, how we can love. Look what he says. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. And be thankful. First, we don't find peace in retribution. We don't find peace in getting even. We don't find peace in punishment. We don't find peace in being right. That's the world. The world says you find peace by being at the top. The world says you find peace by getting your vengeance. The world says you find peace by getting even. The world says you find peace by holding grudge. The world says you find peace by putting yourself on looking out for number one. God says we find peace in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, when you make it your heart's desire, when you decide right now, this is what I am going to seek after. I am going to find my peace in Christ. When you do that, then you're free to love unconditionally. For no one can affect that peace that is in Christ Jesus. No one. No one can take away the peace that Christ will give you. And therefore, no one can lead you into the old self, because you have been raised with Christ and seated with Him. So put on the new self. Lastly, I'm over, I know. I want you to see the last couple verses here, because this is what I think it produces. If the church is seeking holiness and seeking love, all these things that we just went through, here's what it produces. Here's the outward markings. Here's how God uses a church like that. Look at what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So what does it produce? It produces a people that are gathered together by God, who hang on the words of God, who teach each other the glorious truths of God, who admonish in love and compassion for each other to remain in the life of God. To sing together, to praise together, to pray for each other, to give thanks together, and to do everything together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church on mission. There's a church on mission right there. A church that gathers. We come in here because out there is tough. We come in here because out there will beat you down. We come in here to be loved and encouraged and built up and trained so that I might be useful out there. You should walk out of church encouraged. You should walk out of church knowing that you're loved. Knowing that you have a purpose. That's what you should walk out of church. But it starts with individuals saying, that's it. I've been raised with Christ. I'm putting that old self to death. I have no room to boast. I will put away that old life of sin, and I will put on the new self. And that new self looks like Jesus. And I will seek to grow more and more in the likeness of Christ, that I might be a light to the world. That's a church on mission. A church that's filled with people, imperfect people, who will do this imperfectly, but nevertheless, we seek to live in holiness and love in our homes, in our church, in our community, and before a lost and dying world. I'm going to throw a monkey wrench into this because we're going to go right into communion here, because I don't know if there's a better thing that I could say.